Right. Am I on? Here we are. Well, good morning. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here to open up God's Word together. My family and I, as Arthur said, moved to the region about a year and a half ago in the midst of having a new child and selling our house and moving to a new culture. We would say that our lives have been anything but restful circumstantially. But where we have found rest, my wife and my family and I, is in the Psalms. And in our relationship with the Lord, it has been a deep refuge of strength and of peace and encouragement to us. And so that's why I wanted to open up God's Word to the Psalms with you this morning, for it has been a wonderful place of refuge for me, and I hope that it is for you as well. And so I would ask you this morning, if you have your Bibles or if you have a Bible on your phone, to open up to Psalm 95. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11 here. But as you open up, I just want you to take a moment to think about the concept of rest itself. I don't know what comes to mind for you. Perhaps it's the experience of relaxing on a warm beach somewhere under a palm tree and hearing the rhythmic motion of the waves coming in. Perhaps rest for you, what comes to mind is you laying under the warm covers after getting the opportunity to sleep in on a Saturday morning, or perhaps for you, as it often is for me, to my shame, too often these days, it's taking a mental break by scrolling on my phone after watching my son for hours or after I'm working hard during the day. And so I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the term rest, and although all those things that I just mentioned are valid forms of physical rest, when God's Word talks about the concept of rest, it is more has more in mind resting in a particular relationship with a person instead of a physical or mental break in activity. And so this morning, the big idea that we're going to be talking about is we are made to find our rest in God. And why are we made to find our rest in God? Because God as King, because God as Father, and because God gives us rest as eternity is the only kind of rest which we were made for. And so Psalm 95 is going to show us that in those 3 points this morning. And let me read the text, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into our time together. So Psalm 95, verses 1 through 11 says this, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Let's go to the Lord asking for his help in prayer together. Father, we come to you as broken and needy people, Father, that live in a world that's often fraught with difficulty. God, we have legitimate needs for provision. We have legitimate needs to know that we are loved and beloved in you, but so often we forget that and we turn to other things, looking for rest that shall never truly satisfy. And so we find ourselves, perhaps even this morning, restless. Restless, Lord. And we ask for your help. Holy Spirit, give us the rest that we so desperately need in you and in your word. Would you open our eyes to that which would you have for us this morning? Would you remove any blocks in our ears that would keep us from hearing your word that are true words of life for us? Until the day that you provide for us an eternal rest in heaven, God, provide all that we need. And thank you for doing that even now by giving us your word. Help us, Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking you to think about a question. And that question is, when was the last time that you went on vacation? And specifically, when was the last time that you went on vacation and you came back, you returned from that vacation more restless, more tired than when you first set out on that journey? Has anyone been there? Yes, I think we've all been there. That has often our experience. And you're not alone, and I'm not alone. According to a recent survey from the Gallup organization that came out a couple of years ago, it found that the majority of Americans, in fact, return from vacation tired. In fact, some 54% of respondents reported that they returned vacation feeling tired, and some 19% said they returned feeling exhausted. It kind of concludes this study by one doctor saying, one would expect that vacation would dramatically reduce the number of people reporting tiredness, but instead there was an increase. And it goes on to cite many reasons for this phenomenon, right? Perhaps it's returning to work and all the stress of what we missed out upon, and so we feel like we have to work harder at home or at work to catch up for all that we missed. It even cited the fact that so often times, if you're like me, we're a poor planner of our vacations. And so really what happens during that time is a stressful reality instead of a restful one. And it cited a number of these, you know, physical kind of realities that make us restless. But what I wanted to see us, what I want for us to see this morning, I think what this passage is trying to get us to understand is that our desire for rest is not bad. For all of us are finite creatures that are looking to find our rest in something. But see, if we look to the things like vacations to provide for us the rest that we desperately need, we are always going to be ending up feeling disappointed. We're always going to be feeling disappointed. It's like us grasping at sand, thinking that it's going to provide for us what we need, and it runs straight through our fingers. It's like the prophet Jeremiah that says, we go to these deep wells, these cisterns, expecting them to hold water, but yet they are cisterns that run dry. And so it is when it comes to rest. Rest is often elusive, especially here in D.C., right? Especially with the chaos that goes even these past few weeks in the government. Especially when we're sitting in traffic, and if you're like me on 495 or 66, it is not a restful experience, is it, when we're driving? And especially not for those of us who are on social media or perhaps younger people. It is so exhausting feeling like we have to prove the reason for our existence, to compare ourselves to others, see in almost every aspect of our lives, not only personally, but culturally, it shows us that we are looking for rest, we were made for rest, but we're looking for it in all the wrong places. And so the big idea, like I said this morning, is that Psalm 95 shows us that we were made to rest in God because He is the only one that can provide for us the rest that we truly desire. And our passage this morning, Psalm 95, really is all about rest. And specifically, Psalm 95 this morning shows us at least three reasons why we were made to find our rest in God. We're made to find our rest in God as King. We're made to rest in God as Father. We are made to rest in God for all of eternity. And I hope that after we see that this morning, that our understanding of resting not in the things of this world, but resting in Christ, it will truly provide for us the rest that we so desperately need. And then, by virtue of that, will help us actually do some of the physical vacation rest and other things better as well. And so firstly here, the first reason that we are to find our rest in God is we are made to rest in God as King. And so if you look with me, if you have your Bibles open, either on the text in your Bible or on your phone, if you'll look with me in verses 1 through 5, God shows us here that He desires to give us rest as King. If you're tracking, if you want a quick outline of really this passage, it's pretty simple to follow. There are two invitations to worship the Lord, followed by two reasons for why we should worship Him, for particular aspects of who God is. And then lastly, it gives us one warning of what happens when we don't rest in God, but we try to find our rest in other places. So the first invitation to worship the Lord this morning is in verses 1 through 2. It says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." What does this show us here? It is identifying that God is a king. In verses 3 through 5, it shows us that our God is not just any king. No, he is a great king. The Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. What is this picture? Why is all this description of who God is? It seems like it's trying to show us that God is sovereign over all his creation. From the highest point on the earth, in the Himalayan mountains in Tibet, some 29,000 feet above sea level, to the lowest point in the Challenger Deep in the Mariana Trench, some 6.8 miles down to the base of the earth, God is sovereign. That is the grand picture of what the psalm here is trying to show us. And that's good news for us when it comes to the concept of rest, because it shows us that there is nothing in the universe that he did not create. There's no place where he does not rule, or no creature which he does not provide for. And as creatures who are dependent beings, who aren't called just to provide all that we need ourselves, that's good news for us. We can rest in this kind of God. And this specifically is what I mean. A number of years ago in Thailand, there was a king that came to the throne called King Rama the Ninth. He has a longer name than that I won't try to pronounce. But this king was a great king. And why he was a great king was because before him, the king that came to the throne before him, was not providing for his people. And his reign, before King Rama came to the throne, was marked by political turbulence, of feud insecurity, of military coups, of economic hardship. The people were restless. But you see, when King Rama came to the throne in 1946, amid post all the World War II chaos, his reign began to be marked by the beginning of a lengthy period of development and peace. And see, what this shows us here is that as dependent creatures looking towards the one who provides for us, the character and power of the one who is in authority, the one who provides for us, truly matters, doesn't it? It truly matters. When you depend on someone to provide, we need to know that that provider is trustworthy. And that's exactly what our first few verses in this psalm is trying to show us. It's trying to show us to lift our eyes to the Lord. Who is the Lord? Our Lord is a great king. He is trustworthy. He knows all of our needs. He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful. He knows what we need better than we even do. And so instead of running to anxiety, instead of grasping at our bank account, or instead of seeking so many likes on Twitter, on Instagram, and those things, we can trust in our God who knows what we need. And we've already read some amazing passages that remind passages of Scripture that remind us of who our Lord is this morning, but I just want to read a couple more in case this point hasn't sunk in. In Isaiah 40, it describes what type of king sits on the throne and provides for us. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Or Daniel 4, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" You see, our Lord, our God, our King, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And that's good news for us as his creatures, because we can trust in him to provide for us. And just by way of application on this first passage, this first part or passage this morning, I think it is not only helpful to see God in his grandeur and his glory, because we can trust in who he is as provider. But really what that does is it allows us to be who he created us to be as humans, right? And in the DMV especially, in our cultural moment, where we're tempted with a lie of autonomy, to say, you know, Amazon one-click ordering can bring whatever you desire to your door, anything that tries to tell you that you are self-sufficient, it shows us that we can make room in our lives for the Lord because he is in all control. And so when we are tempted to open our email at night, late at night, to work, it shows us that we are really dependent and we can rest in the Lord. It shows us that when we are packing our calendar so full of to-dos and events and things, not simply because we are busy people, but simply because we think that we have to do all that we can to provide for ourselves, it gives us margin. Knowing that the Lord is a king and he is a great God on his throne allows us just to be humans dependent upon him for all our needs. And if you're like me, that's good news. That removes anxiety from my life. When jobs and things like government shutdowns and things like government turnovers come to life, I can trust in the Lord. He knows what I need. He is all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful. And he shall provide. I can trust in him. So that's the first place that the Lord wants us to see him at this morning, to remove our restlessness and give us rest, is to see him as king upon the throne of our lives. But the Lord not only wants to give us rest as king, we look at the following verses in verses 6 through 7 here, and we realize that the Lord not only gives us rest as king, but he also wants to give us rest as father. So look with me if you have your Bibles open in verses 6 through 7 here. We have another invitation to worship the Lord, and then in verse 7 we're given the reason for why we are come to worship that God. It says here in verse 6 and 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test." And the image here is God as shepherd, okay? It says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." But when we look into the commentary here, this is not simply saying, again, that the Lord is our shepherd. He's the one that provides for us. This is not like Psalm 23, where he makes us lie down beside still waters, where he leads us in green pastures, okay? That is specifically talking to him as shepherd, or talking about him as shepherd to provide for us. We've already seen that. Really what this is highlighting here is the fact that God is the Father, the Creator, the Maker of the church. Similarly here in verses 6 and 7 in Exodus chapter 6, it says, God says, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." It is wanting to highlight this fact that God is not only king and he provides for us, but God is our Father who loves us. God is our Father who loves us. And because of that, we never have to wonder if we have his smile or not. And this is what I mean. Arthur already said that I have a 22-month-old son, which is a fun time in our household. Okay, he's using a lot of language for the first time. He's stringing together words. But oftentimes our interactions aren't all that magnificent. Oftentimes he's just coming to me with his needs, and he's looking at me to see how I'm interacting with him, if I'm paying attention to him. And so there's so much I wish I could say to him, but there's so much really that he can only understand. And so often what he's looking for when he's coming to me, he's looking for my smile. He's looking for my approval of him, my love for him. He's looking to rest in my thoughts about him. In a similar way this morning, for all of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if he has brought us into the family of God, we always have his smile. Matthew 3, verse 7 says this, "Behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" For all of us who know Christ We are looked at by God as beloved, as well pleased. We have his smile. And that's good news for us when it comes to rest. Because if you're like me, so often in life, I'm bouncing like a roller coaster from being too high in my estimation of myself. I think that I've got in the scriptures this morning, and I'm praying well, and I'm loving my family well, and my son is happy with me, and things are going well at work. And so often I can have an overinflated view of myself. But this scripture says that the Lord looks at me as his beloved son, that regardless of my actions, regardless of my performance in this life, he looks at me as beloved. But not only does it humble us and helps us to not think so highly of ourselves, it shows us that in our sin, that we are not to look so lowly on ourselves as well. Not an excuse for sin, as Paul says, or not to sin so that grace may abound, but it shows us that even in our brokenness, even in our sinful nature, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, that because of what Jesus has done for us, he lived a perfect life for us, he died a death on the cross and rose to be at the right hand of the Father, that the Father sees us as beloved. And that's good news for us when it comes to rest. Because it really just, it does two things. It does two things that I want for us to consider as we close on this section of Scripture. It gives us a secure identity. Gives us a secure identity, and it gives us a secure family. And it gives us a secure identity, and that's good news in our world, because like I said earlier, so often those around us or those that we look at on social media or online, so often when we think about those arenas, what we're really trying to do so often is to prove our own worth, our own value, our own existence. When we look on our own LinkedIn profile, where the temptation is to say, do I have as much experience? Do I have as much accolades? Do I have the right degree as this person vying for this job or this next person in my company? We don't have to look to those things. No, we can look at our Father. We can look at Christ. And we can know that he looks at us as beloved. And we're secure in him. And because we're secure, we don't have to fake our appearances. We don't have to make up things about ourselves, but we can just be secure, and we can engage with others and see them as beloved children of God, or those who are not yet beloved and who we call to repentance and faith. So not only does it give us a secure identity here, but it gives us a family. My wife and I have moved across the country, some 12 hours away from our family. And one of the most difficult aspects of being here for us is not having the security, the love, and the assurance of those that we grew up with around us. And for some of you here, perhaps you don't have your family nearby. And so you're looking for that security, that identity that you once had. Well, the good news here is that when God adopts us into his church, he not only gives us a secure identity, but he gives us a family of God, who is called to look at one another, especially when we're sinning, or especially when things are going well and we're thinking too highly of ourselves, and to remind us of the gospel. Remind us that it is not our own opinion of ourselves, it is not the world's opinion of ourselves, it's not even the devil's accusations against us when he wants to point out our sin, but it is about God's approval of us as beloved. And that's the privilege that we have with one another. That's the reason that we come together to rest on the Sabbath. It's not only to worship a Lord and to be transformed by his grace, but it's to look at one another and to remind one another by our very presence that we are here because of our Father, that we matter because our Father loves us, and that we are a family of God. And I think in our culture today that is so isolated, you know, the statistics on loneliness and isolation are skyrocketing, especially among young people. What could it look like if this church, if the testimony and the witness of this church to the watching world, to your coworkers, to your family members back home, what would it be like if you said, the most significant group of people in my life, the place and the spaces where I felt the most beloved, the most known, the most secure, was with my church family. What kind of testimony would that give to them? See, the world is watching of how Christians rest. If Christians look like the world and we are just as restless as everyone else, and we don't know this truth that God wants us to give us rest as our Father, then they will not want to join the faith either. You see, how we rest matters because the world is watching. What kind of testimony, especially in the DMV, would it look like if we were a people marked by rest and secure in our identity in Christ and secure in our identity as a family? So lastly here, not only does God give us rest as our King, not only does God give us rest as our Father, but lastly here, the Lord gives us rest for eternity. This kingship, this fatherhood is not something that's just momentary, but is meant to be lasting forever into eternity. And so look with me in verses 7 through 11 here. And we're going to end our time by seeing how we must rest in God, because he is the only one that gives us rest for eternity. It says here, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways." And so in the first two points, we have a very positive description, a call to look our eyes upon the Lord. What we have here is a change in music. We have a change in the narrative, the tone of the narrative. Instead of a call to worship, we have a call of warning. We find a rebuke here. And it mentions these specific two instances in the life of Israel. Instances at Meribah, instances at Massah in the wilderness. And what this really refers to, if we go back to our Old Testament narrative, we look at the footnotes of what this passage is referencing. It's referencing Israel's time in the wilderness. Right after the Lord Jesus and God the Father has redeemed them through the cloud and fire, through the flood. He's redeemed them into the wilderness out of Egypt. The Lord God put the Israelites to the test. And instead of trusting in the Lord to provide for them as king, instead of knowing that he is a father who loves them, they put the Lord to the test and they grumbled. And not only did they grumble, but they rose up to eat, drink, and to play. They worshiped idols, and they fell away from the living God. I know that's stark news for us this morning. I know that's hard words to hear, that this is reality, but this comes from a father who loves us. Like any father who loves his child and treats them as a son or as a daughter, he calls them to discipline because he wants them to rest in him and not all the other things that will only leave them more restless. As one commentator says on this passage, he says, "This was Israel hardening their hearts. Though they had seen what I did, they had still to accept all that was involved in their new status as the people redeemed by the Lord and what that meant for their attitude towards him and towards themselves. They had still to come to terms with what they have now become. They had to recognize his overwhelming power and his willingness to provide for them." And so don't hear this word of admonition here coming from an aloof God, the God of hellfire and brimstone, looking down to smite upon sinners. But look at this admonition from a loving Father that is calling you to trust in him as King, is calling you to trust in his love for you as Father, because we are in need of endurance. I'll close with this. I don't know how many of you have went on a vacation. Perhaps the theme is vacation this morning. Or gone on a road trip recently, and you've stopped at a rest stop. Does any families do that anymore? Does anyone stop on the actual side of the road where it says rest stop? Some of us do. My family, we like to stop at like Wawa or Bucky's, convenience stores, right? Because they have all the nice amenities. And, It would be crazy if any of us went on this long journey and we were to stop at a rest stop with all the miles left to go to our final destination and to say, you know what, Wawa is just so amazing. Bucky's is just so amazing that I'm not even going to make the rest of the journey. I'm just going to stay right here because I am so comfortable and happy. None of us do that, do we? But it would be crazy if we did that. And that is something similar to what the Lord is calling us to this morning. He's saying, don't get so distracted in this world at the pleasures and comforts of this life. Because if we do so, we are missing the greater rest, that the rest stop is just a signpost to point us to. You see, the Lord has prepared for us a Sabbath rest, it says, for the people of God. And we are in need of endurance to get there. And that is why we end the psalm with a word of admonition. Because each of us, if we are in Christ, are in need of endurance. If you don't know Christ this morning, if you have yet to put your faith in Jesus, to turn from trusting in yourself, to turn from resting in your own approval of yourself, in your own provision for yourself, if you have yet to turn to trust in God as King and as Father, this is a word of warning for you. This is a word that says that unless you trust in the living God and what he has done for you in Jesus, that Jesus lived a perfect life, he died a death on the cross that you and I deserve to die, and then rose again so that if anyone trusts in him, they will not perish under the wrath of God, like the generations of the wilderness, but that instead you can have everlasting rest, everlasting life in him. If that is you this morning, I invite you to rest in the Lord, to run from all the different places where you're trying to find your rest, to end your restlessness, and to come to the Lord as Savior. He will do it, and he can do that for you today. But if you're a Christian in here, this word of admonition as well. The Lord speaks of this in the New Testament often. He says, what are we to do with this word of warning? We know, as Reformed Christians, that we shall not lose our salvation. That we, for those who have trusted in Christ because of what he has done, is sufficient for all that we need to enter into the eternal kingdom. But it calls us to admonish one another with the word. In the passage that we read earlier before we sang our last song, in Hebrews 3 and 4, it says that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even joint and marrow, bone and spirit. So it's a word of reminder for us to admonish one another with the good word, that we as a community of believers are not left alone in this life to make it to the heavenly kingdom, but we're called to exhort one another to stay in the word. And it calls us here to draw near to the throne of grace and to find help in our time of need. That when we are tempted to idolatry, when we are tempted to turn to resting in the pleasures of this world, that we have a high priest, Jesus, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And we're called to go to him to find strength in our hour of need, and he shall provide that. And so those are just a few points of application that as we consider what it means to rest in God as King, consider what it means to rest in God as Father, and what it means for us to rest in God now, but also for eternity. That the Lord not only gives us a call for us to do that individually, but he calls us all together to journey with him as a pilgrim people until he calls us home. And ultimately here, as with any song, we must see Jesus Christ as the one who is singing this psalm to us. For Christ is the true King who sits upon the throne to bring peace to the world. He is the better Son who always obeyed, so that being united to him, we never lose the Father's smile. And he is the one who we are to rest with and rest in for all eternity. And more than that, he is coming soon. He is never far from us. And until he does so, he will provide all that we need. So as I close here, hear him calling, hear him coming as he assures us that he is near, and let these words from a song called Come Away From Rush and Hurry send you out to rest in our God as Father, as King, and for eternity. These words say this: come away from rush and hurry to the stillness of God's peace. From our vain ambitions worry, come to Christ and find release. Come away from noise and clamor, life's demands and frenzied pace. Come to join the people gathered here to seek and find God's face. It's good news for us, brothers and sisters, this morning. Let us go to the Lord asking that he will make that true in our lives. Father God, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, Father, that pierces our hearts and shows us, Lord, where we need to rest in you. Father, we are restless in many areas of our lives, and it's because we do not see you as King. Father, we are prone to forget that you are our Father. And sometimes, so often, here on this earth, we are asking how long until you return. But Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people that you have given us. As a pilgrim people, we desire, we long to rest in you, not only now, but into eternity. So Holy Spirit, do that for us. Provide all that we need until the day that you come back. You are coming soon. Help us to be found a faithful people. Help us to be found an obedient people. Lord, we love you. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.